Amen. All right, grab your message notes, your bulletins that you have. You can write on those bulletins the connection cards and put those in the offering at the end of service. We love to pray for people. So are you guys doing well today? Okay, yeah, that was, we'll get there. How are you guys doing today? Good. I'm Brant. I'm the lead pastor here at Legacy Chapel. I'm excited to see all of you. And yes, we have a huge event coming up called Extravaganza with over 10,000 eggs. And the months and weeks leading up to it, it pretty much takes up most of our additional time as a church congregation, stuffing all of those eggs with candies, making preparations to give away over 1,000 lunches for free to the community. We prepare the games, and it's all for free. And we all do it because we love our community. That's a big deal, right? If we're really being the church, we do stuff outside of just Sunday. We're getting started early. It's like, Pastor, give me a moment. I need some more coffee. If we're really being the church, then we're doing more than just what we do on Sunday, which just is really fun and enjoy seeing everybody. But we should be doing stuff out in the community. So check out those boards out there. There's eggs. You guys are bringing the eggs back filled, which is awesome. And a lot of fun things planned for Legacy Chapel this spring. Did you guys who parked in the larger lot down the way in, did you see the new addition to the building? Did you see the new sign? Pretty sweet, right? Yeah. So it got up this week, and then we'll get the lights on the inside turned on here pretty soon as well. So I'm super excited about that and it facing the highway. So I'm believing that more and more people will find out that we're here, and it's a great place to be. Probably the best, right? I mean, yeah, there's us and then the Broncos, right? We're the best, yeah. Okay, grab your, there's a lot of joking on going around here. And Joseph Keim, why did you put that? Anyway, we won't go there. We'll deal with that later. That was me trying to have fun before service today, trying to keep Kyle and Carrie and the worship team on their toes by walking in with a rabbit head on. So anyway, that was kind of goofy. Grab your notes today. We're going to go into week two or part two of Scandalous Love. Scandalous Love. Last week we started this. I really, really enjoyed it. And I'm believing that God will continue to help all of us as we dive deep into God's Word. Here's the premise. We want to reframe, reposition, retool, recalibrate, you with me now, our definition of love. The love that we typically would use is a love defined by the world. It's defined by our peers and our family. And we find out that many times, and we're going to go into it today, many times that love that we would define lets us down. But God says in His Word that His love is unending, unfailing, limitless, relentless. It's gracious. His grace is sufficient. I mean, if you get into God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, you find out God's love is pretty overwhelming. And I'm short-selling it here. I mean, it's overwhelming. The stories in the Bible, we went through them last week. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. The message should be posted on the website. You can download it for free. But I went through several stories in the Bible, kind of at the beginning, of how truly God defines His love in these stories, and it is scandalous. It's mind-blowing that God would take it that far. You know, we have a kind of a boundaries at which, you know, my love for you can only go so far, right? I'm sure if you're married and you're in your relationship, really human love really only goes so far. But God's love consistently lives beyond the boundaries of our definition of love. I mean, Jesus taught with some of the people back in the early church, they said, well, you know, the teaching was is that, you know, we should go 1 mile with our brother. Okay, I can go 1 mile. Jesus said, no, I want you to go ahead and go 2 miles. 2 miles? Well, what if we want to give them our tunic? We want to give them our hat. Should we do that? Yeah, go ahead and give them your coat too. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, Lord, you're taking this thing, this love thing too far. And God, you're spending time in His Word, continues to push the envelope, especially in our culture. That's why I'm using the word scandalous. In our culture, He's constantly pushing the boundaries of His love. The definition of scandalous is it's shocking. It's offensive to the current culture how much God could love someone. Now I know we limit many of us in the room. We would be in agreement with this. You know, does God really love a murderer as much as he loves me? Does God really love a rapist? You know, I'm pushing here for a moment. Does God really love them as much as he loves me? I mean, I've lived pretty much a perfect life, you know. Pretty much. And God loves them just as much as he loves me. It's just as much as he loves you. And we come to church and we try to push out the enemies of our life. I will not pray for them today. I cannot think about my enemies. When God's saying, no, I want you to pray for your enemies. I want you to think about them and contemplate my plan for their life. I want you to pray over them. This love topic, when in our world very trite and very passive, to God is very serious and in fact, for our type of thinking, very scandalous. We've got to change the definition of love. God's definition has stayed the same. It's us on our definition of love. So today, for some of you, is a special day. For some of you, you were hoping that I wouldn't mention it, but I did wear a pink shirt today, so you're going to have to deal with it, okay? Today being Valentine's Day. And people perceive Valentine's Day for all of these different reasons, many of them that I've talked about today, and some of you begrudge the day because you have been let down based on man's definition of love. Let's just get it out of the way. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Preach that. That sounds good right there. That jerk. Can I tell you that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe? God's love can right any wrong and can cleanse any sin. Even the most unthinkable actions of humanity, God's love can cover it and take care of it. It is extravagant. It is radical. It is unending. It is unfailing. It is overwhelming. It's forgiving. It is gracious. Can I tell you today that God's love is scandalous? First John chapter 4 and 16, we talked about this last week. You see it throughout First John 4, and that is this, that God is love. I mean, I could preach the entire day on three words, God is love. Most people today in our society, Christians and non-Christians, people at the mall and people in church, if you ask them to give you a definition of love, very few of them would answer, well, my definition of love is God. Literally nobody would say that, but the Bible instructs the believer to know that God is love. So if I seek after God with all of my heart, I'm going to press for a minute. If I seek after God with all of my heart, what should I find? Love. And if I'm pursuing, some of you here today, you're in pursuit of nothing more than love. You want to find love. Can I tell you, at the end of the road, so to speak, of pursuing love, what will you find? God. God is love. We said this last week, that if I'm a believer pursuing God and I understand who God is, meaning as much as my natural mind can, I should get his love as the number one thing, and that when I talk about love, when I talk about God or express God to people, what I should be expressing and talking about is love. Most of the time when we talk about God, we go to the Ten Commandments and the do's and don'ts and the rights and wrongs of the things that we think God would be pleased with, when really what God's pleased with is your acceptance of his love. Like unashamed, unabashed, like I just receive God and all that he is because his love is overwhelming. Literally taking us to our knees in humility of God, I can't do it. You've seen some of the pictures where people kind of go into worship and they fall to their knees and their arms are open and their face is up and their eyes are closed and they're like, God, I just can't take anymore. This is overwhelming. Can I submit to you today that that should be our love? If I know the Heavenly Father and his love is in me, that's what Jesus said. I know the Father and the Father knows me and he is in me. Then what was Jesus' assignment? Okay, when we do charades, you know this is the span of time, right? This is sharing, okay? If I do this in charades, we're going to be a good team one day. Right now, we're struggling, okay? This is sharing. This is the span of time, okay? Sharing. It's all with the left hand. Sharing. My five-year-old told me the other day in the car that sharing is caring, Dad. All right. Amen, brother. Preach that. Sharing is caring. Preschool's working. Sharing is caring. You didn't get that at home. Not with the four boys. So God is love. If we know God, then we should know his love. And we are assigned to give his love to other people. Can I also tell you that his love should be our love? That's the title of today's message. Last week, we talked about his love. Today's message, we're going to talk about his love being our love. My expression of love to my wife on this Valentine's Day should be reflective of God's love towards me, God's love towards her. I shouldn't taint or skew. Come on now, I shouldn't pervert God's love in some way of this is the way I want to do it. God, in the way that he has loved me, I should be giving to the people around me that I love the most. I should be giving them God's love. You know, unconditional love, always forgiving, always gracious. I can see your faces are sinking. Always gracious, always forgiving. God's people should specialize in God's love. I mean, that's tough to say and maybe hard for it to sink down, but isn't that what he's saying in 1 John 4 and 16, that God is love? In 4 and 19, it says, we love because God first loved us. Now listen, I know back in our lifetime, in the span of our lives, that we have written love letters to try to describe our first crush. There's people that write songs that try to encapsulate what it means to love a soulmate. There's poems that are written trying to capture the emotion of human love. But really, at the end of the day, all of it is summed up with God is love, and I love because he first loved me, and the emotion and the expression of my faith in Jesus Christ, let's take it there, should be love. And that right there is scandalous. Like, Pastor, we should tell them what we think. We should give them a piece of our mind. Sometimes we got to tell them that they're messing up. Can I just tell you right now that everybody that's messing up knows they're messing up? Now, my wife hasn't heard that. Between the Holy Spirit and her, I can't get anywhere. But, I mean, she keeps me on the span of time, straight and narrow. I love. You should love because he first loved us. Even in our mess, even in our difficulties, even in our trials, even in our challenges, even when we haven't gotten it right, most of you have gotten it right most of the time, but when you haven't gotten it right, God is there with his gracious, unending love. Watch this in John chapter 15. It's there on the cover of your notes. This is Jesus speaking and teaching. If you're familiar with John chapter 15, the beginning part of this, the first eight verses about the vine and the branches, about Jesus describing that if you abide in me and I abide in you, then we're connected, we're together. The life flow of God and Christ is in you if you're connected to the vine. And then we pick it up in verse 9. It says this. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's a great promise. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this. So hold on. Don't read the end, you're going to spoil it. So here we are connecting between I am with the Father and the Father's with me, and Jesus saying, if you obey my commandments, amazing how God typically is going to connect our obedience to walking in his full will, his full measure for our life. You know, we don't just, God's grace doesn't allow us to go live any old way we want to. His grace kind of snaps us back to reality saying, listen, God's grace is so much, I just want to stay right here with him. I just want to be right where God wants me to be. I mean, that's the true representation of our obedience of God's grace. So then he takes it a step further, and he summarizes, he crosses the bridge between this discussion of God's love, and he gives this descriptor, which I love the Bible, Jesus giving this descriptor. Let me give you the definition of love. He's saying, there is no greater love. We've just read all these verses about love. And then he says, there is no greater love in this world. You ready? Than to lay down one's life for his friends? We were just talking about you and me, Jesus. Why do we have to bring all these other people into it? This is our relationship. Some of you guys, I'm teaching really good right now. This is our relationship. What's, I don't even like people. Some of you go in and out of, you know, school or work, or you go somewhere and there's all these people, you know, and you get peopled out and you just all, you know, people, people, people. And Jesus now, he's crossing the bridge. I don't even have to tell you, this means crossing a bridge. He's crossing a bridge between what God intended in his relationship with Jesus and Jesus' assignment into the earth to abide in his love and then communicate his love. He crosses the bridge and gives us this radical thought that if I'm really going to show God's love, that I have to include my friends. And if you dig deeper and you study out the Greek, the original translation of this word, it literally means neighbor. Which there's lots of stories in the Bible, we're going to look at one of them today, where neighbor is defined as the person that we're supposed to love. Many of you know the scripture that says, I'll love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I should love my neighbor as myself. So Jesus is saying the greatest love that I could possibly have and communicate is if I'm willing to lay down my life for my neighbor. Oh no, Lord, I just want this kind of, you know, very intimate and very deep and this very meaningful, and sometimes I want to be lustful for that person, and I just want to have this like overwhelming emotion for this person that I'm just going to communicate this love. Never used that voice before. That was new. That was new. I'll try not to do that again. That was a little weird. So we define in our heads early on in marriage or when we're dating, and Hollywood, you know, Hollywood is not love, God is love. Hollywood is not love, God is love. Okay, so we come to these radical definitions of what it means to love, and I'm kind of pressing this relationship thing because God just crossed the bridge on me, and he jumped from spiritual into the natural and said, if you really want to express my love, which is a supernatural encounter that I gave you, you've got to love your friends. In fact, you've got to lay down your life for your friends. So we have people in this world, some of them sitting in these seats, and in fact, I'll be transparent and honest to say that I even subscribe to this when pursuing a mate and pursuing somebody. I just want this amazing, you know, your face goes like, amazing, intimate relationship that just fills my life, and we'll just always love each other, and we'll fall into each other's arms, and it is just... And Jesus rips all of that away in a scandalous statement and saying, you got to love your friends. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we got people that want this kind of tainted, skewed love that I'm trying to act out up here. And God's saying, I want you to love your friends. We got people that want that but can't be a friend. You know, lay your life down. And the Bible doesn't say your best friend, your BFF that you share the necklace and the bracelet with. He's just saying your neighbor, the person that you're around. You know, because we'll go, okay, if it's not my spouse, it'd be my best friend. We spend all this time together. We got tattoos. We got this. And we got, so we're okay. Okay, I can do that. Amen. He opens it beyond that. And so we've got believers, church-going folks, Bible-believing folks, acting like the world on the topic of love when Jesus over and over again is giving us the definition of what love is. And that love is to lay my life down for my friends, for my neighbor. Wow. This will help your marriage right here. What I'm giving you right now will help your marriage. I can tell that we need to get there. Okay, here we go. Here it is in Luke chapter 10. All right, let's shift gears and keep going. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 says this, and then one day an expert in the religious law stood up and tried to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? So he's talking to a religious expert of the law. So this is the law that was given in the Old Testament, who's now talking to Jesus, who they did not like because of these scandalous statements that he's saying. So now he's going to try to trick him into saying, how can I receive eternal life? And so then Jesus puts it back on him and says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Verse 27, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. It's amazing that he got that. And all your mind, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Verse 29, the man wanted to take it further. My translation. The man wanted to justify his actions. He wanted to really push Jesus in this way and saying, well, then who's my neighbor? Thinking probably like all of us would think about who our neighbor would be, the BFF, my wife, the people I like, not the people I don't like. And Jesus responds to him with a story, with a parable called the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can flip over your notes there. I do want you to see before you flip them open, the two passages of scripture I gave you on the front page. At the end of John 15 and 13, it says to lay down one's life for your friends. Would you just circle the word friends? And then down below, Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, it ends with saying, with the man asking, who is my neighbor? Would you draw a circle around both friends and neighbor and draw a line between those two? Can I tell you today, they're connected. They're connected. So here we go. Next verse. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, and Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling. We're about to read a scandalous story. You ready for this? You can't get this on primetime TV. It's right here in the Bible. This is PG-13 or higher, okay? It's kind of rough. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. This is not going well. Verse 33, Jesus is still teaching. Then a despised Samaritan came along. This did not make the top 10 list of this Jewish man's favorite people. This was the despised Samaritan. These were the outcasts of the Jewish society. This was the despised Samaritan, the least expected. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Verse 35, the next day, say the next day. He handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. Jesus responded, now which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits, Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Three things I want you to see out of this story today. And number one, these are the three things that we should learn about our, let me hit this home, we should learn about our love in the earth. We learn from the Good Samaritan. Number one, our love will let you down. Write that down. Our love will let you down. Our love will let you down. What was it that the writer and Jesus in his teaching was trying to say when he said the words, by chance a priest had come along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by, and then a temple assistant, that's a staff member at the church. You know, sometimes we feel better about the staff members than we feel about the pastor or the preacher or the priest or the rabbi. We feel better about the staff. Jesus just went ahead and covered it. We know that you love them, but both of them came up and passed him by. What is Jesus teaching there? That the people that work in the churches and the synagogues and all those places, they're just jerks? No, what he's saying, some of you are afraid to laugh. It's okay. What is Jesus saying? The people that we would expect to do it many times are the people that don't do it. We establish in our mind people that should do it. You should do it. We communicate expectations on people. Well, you're the pastor. You're the priest. You're a staff member at the church. I mean, you know, Jesus is trying to paint the picture that the people that you expect to do it many times, oftentimes, they don't do it. They're human. See, mankind's love, on the definition that maybe we would put on it as love, will let you down. But there's got to be something different about what God's doing in my relationship with him, that when I come in contact with people, even people that don't like me, like the Good Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, what did he do? He saw the man after the others saw him, and the Bible said compassion came on him for the man. Jeremiah chapter 17, this is the prophet in the Old Testament teaching to God's people, and watch what he says in these verses. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, and says this, and this is what the Lord says, cursed are those, these are strong words, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord, meaning they push God to the side and say, I'm going to put all my trust in man. Verse 6, and they are like a stunted shrub in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabitable, salty land. Verse 7, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank. Can you see the picture now? Trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit, meaning that life is going to be okay. I'm going to keep fulfilling what God's called me to do. You know, a tree is called to bear fruit. He doesn't sign up to go bear fruit. He's a tree and he bears fruit, right? That's what a tree does. A tree, he starts growing, he's going to bear some fruit. You have an assignment in your life. I have an assignment in my life, like a tree planted and connected, the vine and the branches, John chapter 15. And when I am connected with God, I produce the fruit that he's assigned to my life. An orange tree produces oranges. This is not really deep right now, okay? Orange trees produce oranges. Apple trees produces apples. They don't get them confused. They don't get them messed up. You don't go out to the tree and all of a sudden it's an orange tree one year and an apple tree the next. It produces the fruit that it's assigned to produce. So the Bible is saying, the prophet's communicating right here, that when we put our trust in man, we're like out in the wilderness, our growth is stunted and we have no hope. But if our trust is in God, we can be in the middle of the desert when the heat is beating down and the leaves of our life are still green and the fruit that we're assigned to produce is still coming. We're still bearing fruit. See, some of us have put all of our trust in mankind and our life, we're living a life on a roller coaster. I'm helping you. Stay with me, okay? We're living our life on a roller coaster. So Abby and I, in our relationship, which, by the way, Abby's teaching kids today. We're in an active search for a children's pastor to come take on because all of you won't stop having babies, which is amazing. And so we need a children's pastor and a couple to take that on. And so she's back there teaching today, which is just phenomenal. I couldn't do what I do up here without her. Okay. So I tell a lot of funny stories and she goes by Abby. I call her Abigail. He doesn't always like that, but call her Abigail. She is the one that helps me do all of this. I couldn't do any of this without her. And if it ever seems like I'm off a little bit on a Sunday, which is pretty rare, I mean, usually just... then my heart is heavy on something. But when I'm really having a good time, my life is filled. It's because Abby is, I mean, we're a relationship. I mean, she's just an amazing woman. I continue to try to understand why God would put such an amazing woman with me. And I continue to get a revelation of this scandalous love because I believe my assignment as husband and father is to love her and to love them as God loved me. And see, we can transcend the issues. Something's about to go off. We're about to transcend. We are transcending the affairs and the difficulties and the heat and the desert and the wilderness that life can bring. But when we put our trust in God, we know that we can make it. Her and I have tried it in 11 years. When we put our trust in one another, we get upset, grumpy, frayed and weary because the person will let us down. You know, sometimes I won't love her the way that she needs to be loved. Can you believe that? Sometimes I would not be perfect. I know that's so hard to believe. But when she puts her trust in her Heavenly Father, then she knows how you'll get it together. Amen. Amen. So Jesus was teaching that man's love will let you down. The priest and the staff member should have done something. But they didn't. It was the despised Samaritan that did something. So number one, our love will let you down. Number two, our love... I just don't think this makes sense, Pastor. So number one, our love will let you down. Number two, our love is necessary. Human love should become God's love. The relationship with God and man is to transform and change the man from the inside out to where his love becomes God's love. And if I'm going to learn something from the story of the Good Samaritan, I need my love to become God's love, and that love is necessary in the assignment in the earth. What are we doing here as Christians? What are we doing here as believers? We see in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, no greater love can a man have except he lay his life down for his friends or his neighbor. And then we find here in Luke chapter 10, as we're reading the story about the Good Samaritan, that it's not... The religious man just found out it's not the priest, it's not the rabbi, it's not the staff member at the church. It's the person you least expect that's your neighbor. So how do we deal with these friends and these neighbors? We deal with them because God's love should infiltrate our love and become our love so that we can deal with the idiosyncrasies and the challenges and the uniqueness, come on, man and woman in the room, where we don't always see eye to eye on stuff. And it's God's love that bridges the gap between the two. My love will be necessary. What does it say? We just read it, Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. And then the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. There should be a switch that would go off of God's love needs to show up right now in this situation. I need to have God's love. I need God's patience in this situation right now. The good Samaritan or the despised Samaritan had this revelation, I've got to do something. This is important stuff right here. If I'm going to express God's love as he's assigned it to my life into the earth, I have to figure out how that I'm going to love and I'm going to take care of the people around me. Anytime that we say that person or those people cannot be in my life, you know, you'll hear that on TV right now. You'll hear that on the talk shows right now. Those people and that person can no longer be in my life. I have to push them out of my life. If you have subscribed to that and prescribed it for your life, that those people can't be in, you've just limited what God will do in your life, because every person in your life, God is using to take you to your destiny. They're either refining you, or they're pushing you, or they're applauding you. But the people, I've learned this, when God puts somebody in my life, there is a reason, even though it irritates me, it bothers me, we don't see eye to eye, I wouldn't go out and have coffee with a certain person. You guys, come on. I wouldn't go out and have coffee with that person. I wouldn't have pizza with them. I would be challenged in buying them a burrito, which is really high on my list. Today, you get the BOGO, right? The buy one, get one over at Qdoba, right? Is that right? You guys are fooling me. Everybody in the church sent me the coupon. If I kiss my wife, if you kiss in line, you get a buy one, get one. Yeah. We're going a couple times. We're just going to keep going. We're just going to keep going around that merry-go-round. I just got hungry. So our love is necessary, and here is an example in the New Testament. We're going to move quickly through it because I promised you last week that I was going to teach on this, and that is Barnabas, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. So here is an example of a man who sees the assignment of people around him as his assignment. Now watch this. Verse 36 in Acts chapter 4, it says, "For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement." There was a man in the Bible, I want you to catch this, whose real name was different than his nickname. And this is the only place in the Bible that they use his real name. In the rest of the Bible, they only use his nickname. How many of you in your life right now, people call you by your nickname, they don't even call you by your real name? Hopefully the nickname is an encouragement. Hopefully the nickname is something that really defines who you are. In this instance, Joseph was so known by the apostles as an encourager, they gave him the nickname and it stuck. Now, the Bible says that this was a real estate man. Some of you business people need to hear this, that Joseph was a real estate man. You read the full section of the scriptures there. It says that Joseph, known as Barnabas, went and sold some property and gave it to the apostles. He had enough property that he could sell it and give some proceeds away. So these aren't Christians that glow in the dark. These are normal people that have normal businesses and normal jobs. Joseph is known as an encourager. Speeding up, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, the next one in your Bible says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, so stop. So here we are. Last week we talked about Acts chapter 9, the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was on assignment to Damascus to kill and to imprison Christians. He had this amazing experience, and in that amazing experience, he is converted to a Christian and a believer. He immediately starts preaching the gospel, changing the tables and telling them the people that I was imprisoning were actually right. I mean, it just really challenged people's minds. So they were so upset, they kicked him out of Damascus. Read the Bible. They kicked him out of Damascus, and they said, "Go to Jerusalem. Yeah, we can't take it anymore. Like, we hear you, you're right, but you're just really challenging us. You need to go to Jerusalem." And so here he goes. The Bible says in Acts 9 and 26, it says, "When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers." Listen to this. But they were all afraid of him for obvious reasons. They did not believe that he truly became a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Wait, hold on a second. What just happened? We thought we were talking about Saul. Now all of a sudden Barnabas shows up. Barnabas went and got Saul. See, Saul shows up. This is good. Saul shows up to Jerusalem on assignment in his life. He's so excited about telling people about the love of God and what God did in his life. He goes to the believers, knock on the door. They're saying, he's tricking us. He's trying to kill us. So he goes away, and in comes Barnabas. What's Barnabas mean? Encouragement, encourager. Barnabas was assigned to Saul's life. He said, come on over here, Saul. Let's go in here. I believe that what you're doing, I've seen it in Damascus. I believe what you're doing. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and now the Lord had spoken, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. That was quick. That came up on you fast, right? We're having fun. We're preaching. People are getting saved. It's amazing. And the Jews that he's preaching to are not liking it. So much they're not liking it, they've now plotted to kill him. Sometimes you got to slow down when you read this because that'll creep up on you right there. Now they want to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. They gave him his ball back and they said, you got to go home. Right? You know, the kid on the playground that keeps beating everybody and they won't, you know, 21, he just keeps dominating. They finally just give him his ball and send him back home. Saul so radically pushed the paradigm of what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to believe a believer in Jesus Christ, they couldn't take it anymore, and they sent him back to his hometown. Don't even go to Damascus. You can't stay here in Jerusalem. Go to your hometown, man. This is way too much. Watch this. Now we've skipped two chapters. Now we're at Acts chapter 11. When the church in Jerusalem, that's where we were just at, had heard what had happened, which was the killing of Stephen and the spreading and the pushing of Jews throughout the known world. When they had heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of God's blessing. And he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. You see that we never see Joseph again. We only see Barnabas. Watch this, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Saul for vacation. No. Barnabas went to Saul, or went to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Can I tell you, if there had not been a Barnabas, there would have never been a Paul. See, the support of this friendship that we're talking about, I'm starting to close the loop now, this friendship that we're talking about, that is so extravagant, that is so radical, that is so scandalous, God will assign people to your life, and he'll assign you to others' people's life so that you can be a Barnabas in their life to get them to their destiny. This scandalous love thing we're talking about is not just warm fuzzies and chocolate-shaped bunnies. No, this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, the assignment in the earth to spread the gospel is what we see right here with Joseph, named Barnabas, going after and supporting Saul, who later becomes Paul. He goes from murderer to minister. Last week we learned about Ananias. Ananias was a support to the call of Saul's life to get him to Damascus and to help him. And now, once he jumps off into his purpose in life, some of you are going to catch this, as he jumps off into his purpose in life to preach the gospel, as God had prepared him to do, he needed people to help him get there. Who is it in your life, and I'm almost done, who is it in your life that you are assigned to be a Barnabas to? Now, this could be a radical person who has a crazy past like Saul does, but God's assigned you to that person. Maybe it's a coworker that you only kind of like. Maybe it is your crazy neighbor that lives behind you and their kids that throw snowballs at your house. It would never happen in my backyard. Who is it that you're assigned to? And think for a moment, who is it that you can't shake? You know, like when people kick you out and send you home and they just show back up and they come find you and they're like, hey, man, it's good to see you. And they're this friend, this person, this neighbor the Bible defines as somebody assigned to be an encouragement for your life. And what are they giving to you? They're giving to you God's love. They are supporting you. They are encouraging you. They are cheerleading for you. They are applauding. You know what? Don't worry, you fell down. You can get back up and do it again. Can I tell you that nobody in this room is exempt from a Barnabas spirit? Either to be a Barnabas or having a Barnabas assigned to your life. See, our love, God's love through us, is necessary. Saul wouldn't have become Paul and wouldn't have written half to two-thirds of the New Testament if he had not had this little-known character in the Bible, Joseph, who was so known for one thing. He might have been a real estate guy, but he was really known for one thing. He was really known about being an encourager. Number three today. Our love, meaning the love that we're supposed to have, will cost you something. We feel good about the story. We say amen to the assignment of Barnabas and the spirit of Barnabas. But can I tell you that our love, God's love through us, disseminated and distributed into the earth, will cost you something. Watch the story again of Jesus teaching about the Good Samaritan. It says this in Luke chapter 10 and 35. It says this, the next day he, the Good Samaritan, that's who he's talking about. The next day he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of the man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you next time I'm here. Now listen, I didn't write this Bible. And I'm not the one talking about money. Jesus is. The first thing that he did, the Good Samaritan did, is he went over and saw him. He had compassion on him. He picked him up, meaning he got dirty. He got the blood. He got the stuff on him that the man was currently experiencing. So it cost him something. His life had to get dirty. He put him on his donkey, took him to the hotel/hospital where he could be cared for, called the inn. He was there with him and cared for him. The Bible says that he actually rubbed ointment on his wounds. And today, the picture is, as that we take time in conversation to give some encouraging words that are God's words that become soothing ointment on the hurts and the wounds of people's lives. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you, you know, relationship is spelled time, T-I-M-E, time, or it's spelled money, relationship. Depending on the season that you're in. In this situation, it was time and money. The man just didn't help him up. He took him to the inn, stayed with him. How do we know that? Because the Bible says the next day. He took care of him all night. And then he got up and said, hey, here's some money. Here's to cover all of his bills. And if it costs more than that, when I come back here, I'll pay you and make up the balance. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that this scandalous love that God's assigned in our life is actually going to cost us something, meaning it's going to require something of our life. Barnabas had to go find Saul. I believe that God said to Barnabas, also named Joseph, you're assigned to this man's life. Go help encourage him and take him to the believers. And then they kicked him out and he knew, I'm assigned to Saul's life. I need to go find him. Who is it in your life that you're assigned to? Most of us on this Valentine's Day will turn inward about it all being about us. We want it to all be about us. Can I tell you that that's man's love? That God's love is about what can I do for other people? We see it in the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, showed up and helped the man that he wasn't supposed to help. Barnabas had to go travel to Tarsus and find Saul and pull him out of his, can I be so bold to kind of expand on the Bible, to pull him out of his pity party because his new friends, had kicked him out of the city, sent him back to his hometown. I believe his head was under his pillow. And Barnabas showed up and said, Saul, get up, man, let's go. You're assigned to do this. I'm assigned to do this. You're an amazing teacher. And he just started soothing his wounds with the words of encouragement that God had given him for Saul's life. So don't be afraid and distracted and upset that when you walk the road of being a Barnabas for somebody, sharing God's love, that it's going to cost you something. It's going to require something of you that you did not expect. But can I tell you, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of where we go and we care and we take care of not just the people that we like, the friends and the neighbors and the people that we don't like, the despised people, the outcast people of our society. This love that God talks about is scandalous.